All right, we are continuing on in Luke chapter 6. And we're starting here in verse 39. And he says here in verse 39 of Luke chapter 6, "And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not fall? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." And we'll just stop right there. Now he's still preaching the Sermon on the Plain, okay, and he's still speaking to his disciples, and that's still the theme is about a disciple. And so what he gets ready to do here is he begins to continue on in this very same theme. And I don't know about you guys, when I read this, I looked at this, and it's like he just kind of plopped this parable of the blind leading the blind right into the middle of this sermon. And it just kind of, I don't know, just why? Why would he do that? Why would he just drop this parable right smack dab in the middle of the sermon like he did when he was talking about disciples and so forth and so on? One fellow that I read a long time ago, he said that when the Jewish rabbis or when those guys taught, he said he likened it to like stringing beads. They would introduce or they'd shift topics to keep the interest of their listeners, but they would still keep preaching on this one central theme. So they'd string all these beads on this one central theme, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's sticking another bead on this one central theme as far as what we know as discipleship, as being a disciple. Whose disciple are you? And he's still talking in contrast. He's still making comparisons between this and that. He's still making distinctions between those who hear and those who reject. He's still making that line of in the dust, if you will, of, you know, who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow those who honor the false prophets, or are you going to follow me? So all of that is still on that string. And what he's doing here is he's ratcheting down, if you will, even tighter upon this theme of discipleship. Who do you choose to identify with? Who do you choose to follow? And if you are to follow me, then there are certain expectations in following me. So he's still ratcheting down on that. And so he inserts this one more bead onto the string regarding a disciple, about discipleship. And he talks about the blind leading the blind. Shall they not both fall into the ditch? So what I'm seeing here, again, it's still a continuation of the same thing. He's presenting two masters. One he is specifically mentioning, the blind guides, and one I believe he's implying, which is himself. And just give me a minute to work through this, and you'll see this. Generally, he's speaking about those who walk in darkness and not in the light as he is in the light. But more specifically, in lieu of who he's talking to, in lieu of the context, in lieu of the audience that he's addressing, who do you think he is speaking about? He's speaking about the Pharisees. He's speaking about the religious leadership, the rabbis and the masters and the scribes that were teaching the people at the time. Later on in his ministry, he calls these men right out blind guides. Turn to Matthew 15. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about folks who are not walking in the light. He's talking about folks who are blind themselves spiritually in regards to what God's word is saying. And in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 12, After he had spoken to the Pharisees, it says here in Matthew 15, 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees, so who are we talking about? The Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. He says, let them alone. Speaking about the Pharisees. They be what? Blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So it's very clear who he's speaking about here in this passage. He's talking about the blind leaders who are the Pharisees and the scribes who are teaching after the tradition of the elders, who have added on to the law of God with all of their other, you know, additions and everything else like that. The word ditch here is also translated pit. It's also translated as the word pit. So if you stop and think about it, it's a very tragic thing that he's talking about. He's talking about these blind leaders who are blind to the truth, leading those who are following them into the pit. That's not a very good place to go. As the blind leaders fall into the pit, so do all those folks who follow after them, who listen to their teaching, who follow after their teaching. That's a disastrous consequence for following a blind leader. And the reason for that is because I said last week, I think, a disciple is dependent upon the guidance of his teacher, isn't he? That's what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who learns from their master, from their teacher. That's why it's very important as a disciple that you are careful who it is you choose as your master, isn't it? You have to be very careful about who it is you choose to follow, who you choose to learn from. Again, it's like what I was talking about last week. There is a difference between judging and discerning. Judging and discerning. We have to be discerning. We have to be discerning with who it is that we sit under their teaching. We have to be very discerning. Proverbs 19:27 says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. So we're warned. We've got to be careful who we sit under the teaching of. And I believe as we advance deeper and deeper and deeper into this Laodicean church age, I think that there's going to be people, more and more people, who will lack this discernment and not be able to tell the difference between a blind guide and someone who is actually teaching the truth. I honestly believe that that's going to be more and more true. In fact, the Apostle Paul warned us of that very thing, didn't he? When he spoke to the elders of Ephesus, when they came to meet with him. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And we're seeing that today. We're seeing that today. We're seeing where men are actually drawing disciples after them rather than pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're seeing that today. Paul also wrote in another place in 2 Timothy 4:3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's one of the signs of this Laodicean church. It's one of the signs of the soon approaching rapture of the church and so forth and so on. What do you think some of the fables are that people even today are attracted to or are falling under the teaching of? One such fable is this, we don't have a preserved word of God. Right? We don't have a preserved word of God. Therefore, we can't really trust in the Bible we have. Now, isn't that true? I mean, that's why we have all these different Bibles out there. because we don't have a preserved Word of God. Another one, how about this one? The reason why God exists is so I can prosper. That's a fable being preached. There are other truths in other gospels that are just as valid as this one. That's being preached in Christian churches. That's being preached. Another fable is this: man is the final authority. He has the final say. That's also being preached in Christian churches. And then another one is this: grace is for all men, and to speak judgment or accuse someone of sin is hate speech. That's a fable that's being preached today. So this, we've got to be careful of these fables. We've got to be careful of these fables. And so I think in this parable, Jesus is saying, for this reason, those who hear my words, they must leave these blind guides, because what they're doing is they're leading you into a ditch. And follow me. Follow me. That's a pretty audacious statement for him to make. But it's a true one, isn't it? It's a true one. I mean, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. So what he was telling these folks was the truth. Whether or not they would receive that truth or not was entirely up to them. But he presented the truth, and how they responded to that truth was entirely up to them. He goes on in verse 40, he says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And again, that perfection is talking about spiritual maturity, maturity in character, Christ-likeness. If it's true perfection you're seeking in your life, is what he's saying to these people, then don't follow these blind guides with their ceremonies and their traditions and their ablutions and washings and everything that they follow, thinking that because of that, they're going to be okay with God. That's what he's saying. He says, you don't need rules and ceremonies. You need a change of heart. You need a change of heart. You don't need the outward trappings of religion. You need a relationship. You need a relationship. You see, the issue is the shepherd of the sheep. Do you follow the blind shepherds of legalism and traditionalism, or do you follow the good shepherd who has the words of eternal life? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. So he's drawing a line in the dust with these folks. He's drawing a line in the dust with these folks. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So as a disciple, it is important who it is that you hitch your wagon to. Are you going to follow the blind guides, knowing they're going to lead you into a ditch? Or are you going to follow me, who have the words of eternal life? It's the same decision we have today, isn't it? It is. It's the same decision that we face today. Are we going to follow somebody who's going to lead you into a ditch, or are you going to stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Word of God? So I guess you could say, you need to answer the question, who's your master? Who is your master? Now, following this line in the dust, if you will, he continues with four illustrations. He talks about mote pickers, and I think that deals with perception. And then he talks about the two trees, and I think that deals with, as a disciple, your fruit bearing. What sort is it? Then the two treasures, as a disciple, what is your priority? And then as the two houses, as a disciple, what's your foundation? Okay, so what we're going to look at this morning is the mote pickers, because I don't know if I'll get through the other three. But in each of these illustrations or these parables, we see a contrast, don't we? A comparison being made. A comparison being made. So he says here in verse 41, He says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." Now notice that these questions that are asked by the Lord are designed to encourage personal examination. That's what he's asking these questions for. He's saying, examine yourselves. Those of you who take upon yourself to examine others, going around picking the motes out of their eyes, he's saying it's best if you first put that sharp perception and focus it on yourself. Focus it on yourself. So these are questions asked to promote self-examination. And notice what he says here, and Jesus is never one to mince words, is he? He says those folks who fail to do this, what does he call them? He calls them hypocrites. A hypocrite is a pretender. He's an actor playing some role. To be really harsh, a hypocrite is a fraud. He's a phony. Raise your hand if you want to be a phony. Oh, good. Good. Yeah, nobody wants to be a phony. Nobody wants to be a phony. I get a kick out of the commercial where an accident has happened on the street, and this man pushes his way through the crowd, and he says, clear the way, and he starts barking out these orders. And so someone asks him, "Are you a doctor?" And he says, "No, but I spent the night in such and such hotel, and I got a good night's rest." He has no qualifications to be calling out orders on this accident victim, just because he slept in a hotel room. That's a hypocrite. So this picture that Jesus, that's really kind of a funny illustration if you stop and think about it. Here this person is, he's trying to pick a mote, a little sliver or something in somebody else's eye, but the whole time he's got this big old 4x4 hanging out of his own eye. I mean, that's a funny, I mean, here I'm picturing this operation going on, and he's probably clobbering this person with this 4x4 and causing this person to be all bruised and banged. It's one of those situations where the cure is worse than the illness. But the mote pickers, these guys and gals, these folks, generally are the type of person who has, as this represents, their own issues, right? Their own flaws, their own faults. If anybody has no business being a, what did you call him? Ophthalmologist or whatever it is. It's not this person. You know, it's funny, this type of person has 20/20 vision when it comes to your faults. But for some reason, they can't see their faults. They can't see their flaws. I can't remember where I read this, but I thought it was pretty cute. He said, "There is so much bad in the best of us, and so much good in the worst of us, that it ill becomes any of us to find fault with the rest of us." That's a mouthful, but there's a lot of truth there. There's a lot of truth there. You know, it's funny to me, these kind of folks who seem to have all the time in the world to pick out the faults of others don't ever have time to deal with their own issues. But they got plenty of time for you. Got plenty of time for me. We kind of saw a little bit of this type of thing in the beginning of Luke chapter 6, when the scribes and the Pharisees were criticizing the disciples on the Sabbath day for what was going on. They were plucking grain out of the field. Those are mote pickers, finding fault. Now, every congregation has their fair share of the mote pickers. Every congregation has its fair share. And let me tell you something, if you're in a position of leadership, then you'll be blessed to meet every one of them. You'll be blessed to meet every one of them. And I guess the point is, I don't care who you are, expect to be criticized by someone at some time about something. It's just going to happen. It's just flat going to happen. So I got to thinking about it, and I thought, you know, because sometimes when I have been confronted by a mote picker, I have to admit that sometimes I haven't handled it very well. You know, I haven't. So I had to really stop and think about this. How in the world should I respond to a mote picker? So I'm going to give some suggestions how to respond to a mote picker. One, be quick to hear but slow to respond, or maybe react. Maybe that's a better word. Be quick to hear but slow to react. James 1:19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." You know, sometimes I think that's what the mote picker is looking for, is for a reaction out of you. You know, can they get a reaction out of you about something? And it's not so much that a lot of times they're emotionally driven. It's not so much they're seeking truth. They're just, you know, they're all worked up, and so they want you to get all worked up with them. So just don't do that. Another tip would be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. 2 Timothy 2:24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." And then Proverbs 15:18, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife." I think I read that right. Nobody likes to be sucker punched, especially when you're out there in the foyer full of people. Nobody likes to be sucker punched. And honestly, you know, sometimes my initial reaction was anger. Like, who in the world do you think you are? Right? Well, you got to control that anger. You got to control that anger. You got to keep a calm demeanor. Another thing, don't rail back at them. You don't want to get in a shouting match. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." I mean, it can be. It's unsettling when a person who is slightly off their hinges is blaring at you like some road rage victim. You got to be careful. You don't want to rail back at them. Sometimes you get called on the carpet by a smug and self-righteous individual. You don't want to stand, you know, tit for tat, that type of thing. The last thing you want to do is getting a shouting match with these folks. That goes nowhere. You end up trying to out-shout each other. Been there, done that. It don't work. It don't work. Number four, try to avoid becoming defensive. Proverbs 18:19, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." Try not to take it personal, right? Try not to take it personal. Avoid becoming defensive. Try not to take it personal. When you take it personal, you know what you're doing? You're building walls. You're building walls. And when you start building walls, then you got trouble. Put up a hedge instead, but don't build a wall, because you're going to separate yourself from that person. And there may come a time when you may need to minister to that person, or that person may need to minister to you. So never build walls. Be smart, but don't try to build walls. Number five, this is a tough one. Consider that there might be some truth to the criticism. There may be some, none of us are perfect. I mean, none of us are perfect. We all have our flaws, we all have our blind spots. So there may be some truth. Proverbs 15:31, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." I read somewhere something about a 2% rule about criticism. You know, maybe just 2% of it might be true. and the other 98% might be exaggeration or misunderstanding, or they don't have all of the facts, that type of thing. But if there is some truth to it, then take it into consideration. Something that I do whenever I hear something like that, I go to somebody that I know will give me an objective, an objective answer to it, a truthful answer about it. Proverbs 27:9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by heart of counsel. So I go to Diane with some of this stuff, or I go to a trusted friend knowing that they'll give me an objective viewpoint on it. Because sometimes you come away, you know, kind of emotionally damaged. And if you go to somebody and they give you an objective view, that kind of helps balance things out. So go to somebody that will give you an objective point of view on it. Number six, consider the source. Consider the source. Proverbs 27:5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes the person who is coming up with something, they may be a friend or a spouse, somebody who loves you. And so the reason why they're bringing it up is just for that very fact, is because they love you. And they see something that's going on that, you know, that maybe you should address. Maybe you should do something to correct it. So consider the source. And then, of course, you always have those that seem to have an axe to grind, or, you know, they're this the self-righteous type. You know, just consider the source. Consider the source. Especially if it's a scorner. Sometimes scorners have a score to settle. And so if a scorner comes up to you and they start criticizing you, it may be just because they have a score to settle. So again, consider the source. Consider the source. And then seven, pray about the criticism and pray for the criticizer. Remember what Jesus said in verse 28? Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. You know, when you do that, when you pray for the criticism and the criticizer, then you don't become a criticizer of the criticizer. Yeah, that makes sense. All right? And that's what you don't want to do. You don't want to become a mote picker because of a mote picker. So pray for the mote picker. Now, what about the mote picker? If you are a mote picker, all right, what about a mote picker? What about somebody who's running around with a 4x4 in their eye and they feel as though they've got the spiritual gift of mote picking? You know, what about that type of individual? These are the kind of folks that come up to you and say, you know what, you need an attitude adjustment. Let me go get my toolbox. That type of person. So what about that type of person? Well, Jesus calls them what? Hypocrites. Wow. Does anybody want to be called a hypocrite? To me, I think that's one of the most hurtful insults that you could throw at somebody, is call them a hypocrite. Especially if they're sincere about whatever it is they're about. And yet the Pharisees of Jesus' day, that's exactly what they were. These separatists who had this mentality of being critical toward those who did not agree with them or those who didn't follow their ways, they judged others according to their standards. And it wasn't righteous judgment. It wasn't righteous judgment. So what about those guys? So I thought about this, and I thought up those that I had met, and even those times when I walked in the shoes of a mote picker. I thought, what are some of the characteristics of a mote picker? First of all, a mote picker tends to correct people who are not their responsibility to correct. They're very free with their advice. You see a lot of that on Facebook. You see a lot of that on Facebook. But a mote picker is somebody who corrects people who are not their responsibility to correct. They step into people's affairs uninvited and into situations to give their 2 cents worth. So that's kind of a mote picker. A mote picker will also jump to conclusions about words or actions or even motives of people. They have a tendency to make snap judgments based upon very little or no evidence at all. Again, perception. It's all about perception. Most of the mote pickers that I know of, they often display a spirit of condemnation and contempt. If you ever run into one, you'll get this from them. It's condemnation and contempt about something that you're doing or something you're not doing. They're not concerned more about reconciliation or compassion, right? That's not what they're all concerned about. Jesus, when he was talking about the Pharisees, he spoke about the Pharisees, he said, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And that's generally an attitude of a mote picker. They've got a self-righteousness about them that brings about this condemnation, this contempt for others. Is that Jesus-like? Is that being Christ-like? No, not really. No, it's not. Mote pickers, some of them that I've known, they're more concerned about being right rather than bringing somebody to be right. That's what they're all about. You know, they want to know that everybody knows that they're right. That's what's really important to them. And then, of course, they're judgmental. I've known mote pickers that seem to just relish in being judgmental toward others. Almost, in fact, I knew of one individual who you could almost see a gleam in their eye when they were being judgmental toward other folks. Another thing about mote pickers is they'll have one standard for you and another standard for themselves. In other words, what they won't let you get away with, they're guilty of. But they've got a way to justify it. They have an excuse for it. It's different with them. It's always different with them. Some of the mote pickers I've known tend to dwell on the negative rather than on the positive. In other words, they'll look at somebody and all they can see is the bad in that person. They can never see any good in anybody. You know, that's kind of what Job's friends did to Job. You know, they looked at Job and they were convinced that Job was a sinner. He had done some evil. That's why God had done what he had did to them. So all they could see was the bad in Job. Something else about a mote picker is they lack tactfulness in expressing their opinions. They've got very sharp tongues. They cut very deep. And they don't really care if you bleed. They have very sharp tongues. And also, the last thing that I can think of is a mote picker has a hyper sense of justice with no grace. Hyper sense of justice with no grace. They're quicker to condemn than they are to forgive and give grace. So what is a mote picker to do? What is a mote picker to do? Well, first of all, acknowledge that it is sinful. That judgmental, condemning, critical attitude is sinful. If you find yourself in that position, then confess it and forsake it. Confess it as sin. David, in describing folks, he says, In Psalm 64:3, who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. I think a good question to ask is, what is my motive in this? Is it revenge? Is it pride? Is it anger? Is it jealousy? Or is it because I truly love the individual and I want to see them grow in Christ? I think if it's a motive other than love, then you need to reconsider what it is that you're getting ready to say. Check your motive. Number two, learn to be thankful and forgiving of others. You know, a lot of the moat pickers that I've run into, most of them are motivated by envy or jealousy. There's something about you that they're envious of. There's something about you that they're jealous of. And so this envy and this jealousy, what it does, it motivates them to find some flaw in your life that would make them feel better about themselves. So be thankful and forgiving of others, right? If you stop and think about it, why did the Pharisees deliver Jesus over to Pilate? For envy. For envy. And the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching the gospel, he ran into this very same thing. Acts 13:45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So a lot of times with a moat picker, they may be motivated by envy or jealousy. There's something about you that makes them feel bad about themselves, so they've got to knock you down a peg or two. So if you're that way, be thankful for folks. Be thankful for the way God is blessing them. Be thankful for you know, things like that, and be ready to forgive. Sometimes a moat picker is also motivated by an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth principle. You may have somehow or another been offended. Somebody's offended you. So instead of going to that person and working it out, you'd rather sit there and pick them apart. Pick at the moats. Now you need to forgive them. You need to work that situation out. Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So what's the standard there for forgiveness? Christ. Ouch. That kind of leaves us without excuse, doesn't it? Also, if you're a moat picker, be one that edifies, not one that tears down. Be somebody who builds others up instead of seeking to rip them apart. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So turn your negativity around and make it something that's going to edify, something that's going to promote Christ-likeness in their life, something that's going to build them up or encourage them. Because that's what a moat picker will do. They seek to tear somebody down. They seek to, you know, do damage to that person. I mean, I've had folks come to me and I've walked away feeling like a whipped pup. A whipped pup. Don't do that to somebody. Don't do that to somebody. You know, that takes a real effort on somebody who's in the habit of being a moat picker. Because first of all, they don't identify that in them. They don't see that in themselves. But once you see that, those habits are really tough to break. And they're really difficult to break. So there is a concerted effort for some of us to find something positive to say or see in somebody else. So be gracious instead of callous. Again, remember the golden rule. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now, if you're the type of person who likes to be torn down and ripped apart and feel like a whipped pup, I don't understand why. But don't be that way. And then pray for grace in your hearts towards others. Pray for grace in your hearts towards others. Quite honestly, in the best of us, there's a little bit of Pharisee, isn't there? We've all got this something that we become a Pharisee about. We all do. We just need to pray that we have grace in our hearts toward others. And be careful not to display this Pharisaic mentality. So he says, examine yourself. Ask God about that beam that might be in your eye. Ask God for you to have it removed, to deal with it. So we can start. See, it's about perception. Because this kind of stuff will alter your perception. It alters your perception about yourself, right? It also alters your perception about others. So it's all about perception as a disciple. And not all of us grow at the same pace. And not all of us get it like some of us get it. And not all of us have the light that some of us have. And we're all working through different issues, and we're all, you know, grappling with different things, and we all have our own baggage. We all have our own histories and things that we're struggling through, things that we're wrestling with, things that we realize, right? We all do. So does everybody else. So does everybody else. And I think if we start looking at each other with that type of perception, I think you'll realize that then you start looking at folks with more grace and more love and more understanding. Especially in our environment today, and I'm going to get on a soapbox. I apologize for that. Especially in our environment today, because my goodness, you look at the news and stuff, it's like, it's ridiculous how this country has gotten itself in this tit for tat hatred. I mean, it's just terrible. And it shouldn't exist here. This is the last place it should exist, but it does. It does. So where is the best place for this hatred to stop? With me. That's the best place to start. That's the best place to start. Is with yourself. Chuck that piece of wood. All right? Get rid of it. Because it's screwing with your perception. Askewing it. You know, there's that passage, and we're going to come to it, Luke 18:11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and blah, 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 blah. I confess, I was there. There was a time that I was just like that Pharisee. I think that's a danger that a lot of young believers unwittingly find themselves. And when I say a young believer, I mean you could be 18 or you could be 80. But there's a phase that a young believer who's getting all this knowledge of God's word, and you know, he sees God working, or she sees God working in their life, and things are starting to turn around. Then all of a sudden, you know, they get to thinking, you know what, I'm all that in a bag of chips. And I think most of us understand what I'm saying here. And then we find ourselves criticizing our lost family members and pointing out their faults and becoming unbearable and intolerable. If there's no humility, you know what God sees that as? A big old beam. Big old beam. Moat pickers make incompetent eye surgeons. They really do. In spite of the other person's moat in their life, if you fail to address the beam in your own life, what does that make you? A hypocrite. You don't want to wear that label. You don't want to wear that label. But take notice also that Jesus is not saying that we don't address the moats. We are to address the moats. But he says, take care of the beam that's in your eye first. Take care of the beam that's in your eye first. Psalms 26:2, he says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. You know, so before you feel compelled to address someone, maybe you need to pray that prayer. Okay, let me get my own house in order first. And then Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So he's not saying don't deal with the moats. Just make sure where you're at before you do. Like I said, if you're not doing it for any other motive than for love and reconciliation and restoration, then maybe you need to rethink before you go to that person. Because honestly, there have been times folks have come to me because of something in my life, and I know that their motive was right, and I have appreciated that. It's never fun to hear that kind of stuff. But if it's done in the right spirit, there's a big difference. Okay, I'm not going to get through it. So, the moat picker focuses on what is wrong. The active disciple of Jesus Christ focuses on what is right. And that is helping one another, motivated by love, for the good of that person. And who's our standard? The Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. Okay? All right, I'm not going to get past that. So, JB, can you close us out in prayer if you don't mind?